Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Years ago, when I lived in Chicago, one of my favorite restaurants was a place called Sweet Tomatoes. And Sweet Tomatoes was a place where you could find any kind of salad on their salad bar, and you could make any kind of salad with all of their ingredients. And so you walk in, and one row of their buffet, both sides, was pre-made salads of all different flavors and ingredients and varieties. And then there was another very long row, both sides, salad ingredients for you to make your own salads. And then they also had soups and breads and, of course, desserts. Every time I went to Sweet Potatoes, I tried not to eat much earlier in the day so that I could go back for as many trips as possible. But even after having seconds and thirds, there was still no way that I could try everything that they had or even eat all of the things that I wanted to eat. And that image of a buffet with more than we can take in has come to me so many times in this sermon series because there is so much more that we could say and explore about every phrase in the Apostles' Creed than just one or two sermons can contain. And that is certainly the case as we explore this Sunday the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is a theme that runs throughout the entire Bible, and certainly our understanding of the forgiveness of sins is deeply centered in Jesus Christ. Theologians and scholars have written book upon book upon book about forgiveness. And I know over the years you've heard many a sermon on forgiveness as different texts have come up in the lectionary. But today we're going to look at forgiveness of sins in the context of the Apostles' Creed with our Lutheran lens on. So forgiveness of sins, both of those words, forgiveness and sins, are a couple of those churchy words that we've talked about before. You know, the words that we can use correctly in context in a sentence, but if we had to define it, we'd have to scratch our heads a little bit because it's a lot harder to define than it is to use in a sentence. It's like one of my favorite words, mercy. We can use it in a sentence, but it's a lot harder to define. So let's try to define a few things as we get started. There are many words in Scripture that talk about sin. Transgression, we just heard this word in the Psalm. When transgression is often used, it's referring to the breaking of a commandment. And so we think about the Ten Commandments. There are many other commandments that the Israelites had and followed. And when they would break one of those commandments, it would be a transgression. And so they would ask for forgiveness for their transgressions. We also hear the word iniquity a lot in the Psalms. Whenever I hear the word iniquity, I think of the psalm that we sing every year on Ash Wednesday, that our iniquities are ever before us. Iniquities convey the idea of lawlessness. When the law of God isn't even on our radar and we aren't even thinking about God's law, it also conveys the idea of a gross lack of injustice. How about trespass? We use that word in the Lord's Prayer when we pray it in the Lutheran Church. Trespass means more like a failing or a lapse in judgment. And then, of course, there's the big umbrella that we sort of tuck everything under, and that is sin. Now, a sin can be a specific sin, or it can be this kind of broad understanding of missing the mark, or a place where we've gone wrong, or falling short of the life that God intended. And so I've tried to think a lot this week about how could we define sin kind of simply. And I kept coming back to what Luther said the first commandment means. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me, right? And Luther asks his famous question, what does this mean for us? And it means that we are to fear and to love and trust God above anything else. And so perhaps we could say that sin, both specifically and as a broad category, is when we don't fear and love and trust God above anything or anyone else. How about forgiveness? Well, when we think about forgiveness between persons, the Greek word implies a letting go, where we literally open our hands and release what we have been gripping onto so tightly, a letting go. In the context of God forgiving us our sin, it's God releasing us from all that binds us, from all that holds us captive. It's God offering us pardon, God absolving us of our sins. And we know that God, in God's forgiveness, does not hold our sins against us. Oftentimes in Scripture, when forgiveness is talked about, it's someone asking God for mercy, right? Lord, have mercy upon me. Even in one of my favorite breath prayers, you breathe in, Jesus Christ, Son of God, breathe out, have mercy on me, a sinner. We ask God for mercy for our sins, for our falling short. And mercy is God's tender-hearted, deep and loving compassion. And isn't this what we are asking for when we ask God to forgive our sins, for God to give us that tender-hearted, deep and loving compassion? Now, mercy isn't something that God just offers to us. Mercy is part of who God is. It's part of the very character of God. And so God's forgiveness is deeply rooted in God's mercy and God's love and God's grace and God's generosity. And finally, one more thing that I want to offer us before we explore a little more deeply is that God looks on us as a loving parent who looks on their child who is maybe engaged in some self-destructive behavior or who has gone wayward with something. But God looks upon us as a parent would, with love and compassion and grace. And so as we talk about the forgiveness of sin, keep that image of God in mind. So we believe that through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has defeated sin, he has defeated death, and he has offered everlasting life to all who call upon him. And so another thing I want to offer is that so many of us maybe experienced people saying to us, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Well, brothers and sisters, I want you to know with certainty that you received the gift of everlasting life in baptism, and that there is nothing you can do or say or not do or not say for God to take that gift away from you. So yes, we are going to sin. We're going to sin a lot throughout our lives. But no amount of us sinning will ever take away the gift of everlasting life. And so your salvation is not on the line. And by the way, your salvation is not up to you anyway. Your salvation is a completely free gift of God that we cannot earn in any kind of way. So yes, in our baptism, we receive the gift of everlasting life, and that is your gift from God forever. You're going to sin, we all are, but that will never take that gift away. So now that we've defined and laid out a few things about the forgiveness of sin, let's look a little bit into how it happens. So as Lutherans, we believe that there are three means of grace through which God gives us the forgiveness of sin: baptism, God's word, and Holy Communion. A means of grace is a way that God offers us grace. God offers us grace in baptism. God offers us grace through God's word, and God offers us grace in Holy Communion. In baptism, so many things happen when that water is poured upon us. We receive the gift of eternal life. We receive the gift of being adopted into God's family. We receive the gift of becoming brother or sister to all of our siblings in Christ. And we receive the gift of forgiveness of sins. When we go down into that water, we die to ourselves, we die to sin, and we are raised to new life in Christ, into that eternal life. And yet, even though we are baptized, we continue to sin every day after our baptism. But when we come to God in confession, when we come to God and honestly acknowledge our sins, both specifically and broadly, we are taking our sins and we are throwing them back in the font, burying them with Jesus. And again, God raises us to new life. God cleanses us in baptism, not just once, but throughout our whole life long. And when God speaks words of forgiveness or absolution to us, we receive the gift of God's word proclaiming that we are freed and forgiven from sin so that we can live into that resurrected life every day. Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, right? That honest and truthful acknowledgement of where we have fallen short, of where we have sinned against God and sinned against others. And the second part is that we receive the absolution, that we receive the forgiveness. I will never take for granted the great and high honor of God allowing me to proclaim to you God's forgiveness every Sunday morning. Although the words each Sunday are different, the meaning is the same. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's important to confess our sins. It's equally important to receive those words of forgiveness, to hear those words of absolution that come from God alone speak over you, that your sins are forgiven, and they are cast away as far as the east is from the west. So every Sunday, the very first thing that we do in worship is we come to the font. I stand there and you all face the font, and we confess our sins, placing them in God's hand, burying them with Christ in those waters, and we receive the words of forgiveness, that absolution, that our sin is no more. And then the final part of our worship service where we see receive the means of grace in way of forgiveness of sin is in Holy Communion. Luther writes that Holy Communion is a pure and wholesome, soothing medicine that aids you and gives you life in both soul and body. To those who feel their weakness or who are anxious to be rid of it and desire help, they should regard and use the sacrament as a precious antidote against the poison in their systems. They should go joyfully to the sacrament and let themselves be refreshed, comforted, and strengthened. So we receive the forgiveness of sin in the font, and then we come to the table, and we receive the forgiveness of sin in the bread and wine. When the pastor is offering the words of institution and the other words in the great thanksgiving, the pastor says, "This is the body of Christ given for you and for you and for you." Luther says, these are the important words, that it is for you in great, great love. Christ gave his body for you. And then, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin." Because when we receive the bread and the wine, we receive the very presence of Christ and take it into our bodies. We literally ingest the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And just like other food, it travels to every part of our body, into every single cell, travels that grace and that mercy and that forgiveness. So when you come every Sunday and take the bread and the wine, you are literally eating the forgiveness of God and letting it enter every part of your body. Our God, who is rich in mercy and abounds in steadfast love, has not given us just one means of grace or two, but three. Three means of grace for the forgiveness of sins. With confession and absolution, we return daily to our baptism to receive that forgiveness. Every Sunday, we hear God's words of absolution proclaimed over us, and then we come to the table where we receive forgiveness in the bread and the wine. And we do it all with faith, trusting that God's promise to forgive us is true, and trusting in God's mercy, which never fails. So let us hear again these words from Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all God's benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the grave and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. O Lord, you provide vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. You made known your ways to Moses and your works to the children of Israel. Lord, you are full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You will not always accuse us, nor will you keep your anger forever. You have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repaid us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is your steadfast love for those who fear you. as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. This is most certainly true. Thanks be to God. Amen.